Mountain Gap Church welcomes you to join us as we share this kingdom message of hope.
What am I trying to tell you? Somebody knew that you were going to be at this church, and that's why you're sitting on a pew, and that pew was here before you got here, because people who had a vision for this city and in this part of Georgia realized there are people out there that need Jesus. They need a place to come receive the word. They need a place to come hear the gospel. They need a place to come socialize in fellowship. So people prepared for you to come. Sounds like missions, doesn't it? To you, missionary Bill Schwartz. Will you guys give him a Mountain Gap welcome? Hello, hello. Everyone good? Thank you. I apologize for walking in a little late. I was in Jacksonville, Florida this morning and had to make my way here. Did you realize you have back roads all through here? The city boy got lost. The GPS got lost. Always a pleasure to be a Mountain Gap. Always a pleasure to be with your pastors. How many of you guys love your pastors? Not pastor, but pastors. How many of you guys love them? Well, go ahead. they're gently going. And always love being with them. I will just excuse my wife and family. We actually expected for all of us to be able to come. And I have to apologize. Pastor Rick has been asking me for the last couple of years if we could come on a Sunday morning, and we just have not been able to work that out. And so I told him when he mentioned this night, I said, it is possible, but my wife is not going to be able to be with me. I have a personal assistant that's been working with us for 15 years in South Florida, and her husband died about a week and a half ago. And we've known them for 25 years, and we just felt it was very important that one of us was at the memorial service. And in fact, she would not allow anybody to wear black to the service, and we were not allowed to call it a memorial service. It's a celebration service. And so my wife and daughter went there to be with Debbie, our assistant. And so they're in South Florida as we speak. And my son, you know, you can't get him away from Grandpa and Grandma right now. We don't see them very often. So I am on the road again by myself. So I'm going to take just a few moments just to give you a quick update. And then I just have a quick word I want to share. And we're going to try to be done by 9:30. Is that good? We'll be done before 9:30, I promise you. I'm too hungry to wait that long, all right? But just give me a few moments. And I feel like we owe you a quick update. And I just want to tell you, for us, 2015 was the best year of ministry that we've ever had. Mission field, United States, anything. It's just nothing to complain about. It was a fantastic year. And we just thank God for all that he's doing with us. There's my amazing family. We're in the States right now because my daughter's graduating high school. And we homeschool, and there's a graduation service in Florida. And so we want her to go through that experience. And in addition to that, every 2 years, I've made a promise to World Missions that I would be in the States for 6 weeks every 2 years to continue our budget and fundraising. And so we decided to put both of those together. And so we're here for 8 weeks, and this is the longest period of time that I've been away from Belgium since we've gotten a few things started. So pray for us today. I Skyped into our service, and I was a little disappointed who wasn't there. But there were still a good number of people. And that's always the concern for a pastor when you leave, that people want to leave with you. You know, and that the weather is changing and the beach is calling. How many of you guys know what that means, right? So anyways, my amazing family, next slide if you would please. This is what we're committed to for the rest of our lives. And I got to tell you, we have no desire to be in the United States ever again. Now, we're American. We love America. We're proud to be American. We're always going to be American. But if it's up to us, we will live and die in Europe. That's our plan. We have a life commitment to do what we do. So we do these three things. Everybody say with me. Everybody say, make disciples, train leaders, plant churches. We have 1.7% Christians in Belgium. We have about 0.5% only for the Belgian people. So we believe the answer to that is planting churches. That is the biggest passion, my biggest drive. And so how many of you know to plant churches, you need leaders? And to have leaders, you need disciples, right? So we just determined a few years ago that, you know, we started getting invited to a lot of events. I was being invited to speak at conferences, and you know, we were all honored by all of that. But I found it was starting to become a distraction to me and the work that we're doing. And so we just determined if we're invited to do something, or if we start something new, if it doesn't involve one of those three things, then we just don't do it. And this is what we're committed to. Next slide, if you would, please. This is our Bible school, and I know some of you have heard us talk about this before. I'll just give you an update on what's going on right now. We still have our full-time school, which is three classes a semester, meets every Saturday, but we started an online program for those who are outside of our region, but they still want to receive training, they still want to pastor churches. And so we started an online program in English in September. We're starting the French version of the online program. And we actually have students here from the U.S. So thank God for technology. Amen. All right, next slide, if you would, please. Church planting from 2012 to 2015. We planted three new churches in Belgium. And those three churches are with people that we have trained and mentored and have walked the journey with them. And in 2016, right now, since January, we have two new churches that are on the rise. One of them I'll share with you tonight. The church, Pastor Rick, you'll like this. That picture right there is of the city of Ghent, or Ghent in English. And Pastor Chris and Baby Flores are the pastors there. We just ordained them in July. And I'm only saying that because Pastor Rick knows them. And he was there when that relationship first got started with them. And now they're pastoring one of our churches. Praise the Lord. Next slide, if you would, please. This is our international church, and I know I've shared this with you guys before, but this is the church that my wife and I lead, and this was our very first Sunday morning service, January 2013. We had 18 people there. Next slide, if you would, please. Now, here's where we are today in March of 2016. This is when this photo was taken, and we have about 70 people that call the bridge home now. And we have about 55 on Sunday services, 70 that call the bridge home, and at least a third of them are believers that have come to Jesus because of the ministry of the bridge. And so, guys, I'm going to tell you this. I look at that picture and my heart beats. We have 23 nations represented in our church, 16 languages that are spoken in our church, and that's the diversity that we have in Europe. You know, it's absolutely amazing. Next slide, if you would, please. This is our new campus. This is going to be the Bridge Antwerp, and this is a home group that we just had a few weeks ago. This was the official launch of that effort. We call it a connect group. All of our small groups are connect groups. We believe in starting small. We believe in growing a core. So this is what we call our core phase. We have a simple philosophy. We don't invest in buildings. We invest in people. And so that's the first start for us. We invest in people, and when we invest in people, people will invest in buildings. And that's just a philosophy. We do not have a build it and they will come mentality. We believe that relationships are the key to everything. And so this church, we have an 18-month plan that we'll continue to grow that group, and that group becomes two groups, and we'll have one Sunday morning a month. We'll rent somewhere just for Sunday morning. And as that continues to grow, that'll go to two Sundays a month. And then when we have an official launch, it'll be every Sunday. And so that's over a 18 to 24-month period that we develop that. But those end up becoming very strong churches. Next slide, if you would, please. This is Cafe 37. Those of you that are familiar with the IPHC, there's a huge effort for a coffee house ministry. We took it to a new level where this coffee house is only for people that are under the age of 30 years old. I get to go, but I have to, like, wash dishes and stuff. You know, I'm not even allowed to be seen. I have to hide in the back, you know. But I'm very happy because 40% of our church is under the age of 30, and we started this ministry for them. And so this building, how many of you remember the bombings that happened a few weeks ago? By the way, thank you for praying for us. We had some very, very close calls in our church. But thankfully, none of our IPHC family was affected as far as being harmed or obviously not a loss of life either. And we're thankful for that. This building is right next to where the metro bombing was at. I mean, just hundreds of meters away from this very building right here. The first night we opened, we had 42 people. One young lady gave her life to Jesus. She's going through the discipleship process now in our church. So we're so thankful for that. By the way, let me go back to the building thing for a moment. We meet in a Subway restaurant. It's the largest Subway in the world. Pastor Rick has preached there. It's the largest Subway building, you know, where you buy sandwiches. That's actually documented in the organization. We only use it on Sunday. One Friday a month, we rent from another organization called Operation Mobilization. We rent one room from them that seats about 40 people, and that's where we have our worship and prayer night, and that's where we take communion. We take communion during worship and prayer. We only take communion once a year. here in our service on Sunday. The other times we connect it to our times of worship because we want it to be connected to intimacy. And then this building we rent once a month for our coffee house. So I just want you to, for whatever reason, I'm just sharing this with you. Our philosophy again is that we invest in people. You know, and so we're all over the city with the buildings that we use. And someday, everybody say someday. Someday we'll have a permanent facility and you guys will have to come over and celebrate with us when we do. Next slide, if you would please. This is our Converge Week. This year's theme is Activate. Last year was the most amazing move of God that I've seen in 20 years. Absolutely amazing seeing young people, the Lord breaking things over their life, the Lord calling people to ministry. And this is something that we do every year. It's part of our discipleship process. When a young person between the ages of 16 and 25, when they come to Converge, every day they're in the Word and personal devotions. Every day they're in the Word and corporate devotions where we come together. And every day they're being trained for ministry and we take them into the streets and we take them into local churches because we have a belief that when a young person sees God using them, they'll serve Jesus the rest of their lives. Amen. We want young people to know that God values them and that they're part of God's plan. Amen. And that's what this week is all about. We had five nations yet last year represented. This year, I actually have two people coming from the U.S., coming directly over just to be a part of Converge Week because they've experienced it in the past. It's an amazing week. Next slide, if you would, please. Croatia. Everybody say Croatia. A few months ago, I was asked to come to this church. It's a very long story in how I connected with them. But this is a church called The Gap. And it's in the city of Zagreb, which is the capital city of Croatia. And they are wanting to join our network, our family of churches. And so we're building a relationship with them right now. I just sent finance, or we're sending finances to them this week, because in the end of June, they'll be coming to visit us. They're bringing an entire team over to shadow our ministry for a weekend. And then I'm going to send a team back to them in July. To work with them. And so right now we're at that relational stage, but we're believing God that this is going to become one of our next IPHC churches and that we're going to be able to start launching new churches in the country of Croatia. So if anybody wants to come be a missionary, come talk to me. All right, next slide if you would please. This is my eighth meeting in the last 12 days, and this picture gets me very emotional because those people in that picture is a representation of the last 14 years of my life. Every one of those people have attended our Bible school. A majority of them we serve as their personal mentors. All of them pastor churches or work in our Bible school as teachers. I have two couples that are missing there. But I just, every time I look at that picture, I just feel like my life counted for something besides gaining weight. Praise the Lord. All right. So we have 12 ministers that are with us. That's including husband and wife that are credentialed with us. Six local churches and two new church plants that are coming now. So that's our team. Next slide, if you would, please. This is a new network that we started called the EdgeNet. Harold Presley, some of you might know who he is. He's our regional director and also a man by the name, another missionary by the name of Matt Helen in Amsterdam. We started working together. This was something I was going to do in Belgium by ourselves. And when my regional director heard about it, he said, listen, let's make it a regional thing. And so what we're doing now is we have a network of church planters. To be in this network, you got to be committed to planting new churches. And we're working together for three things. To provide training, mentoring, and resourcing. Any church that we plant through the EdgeNet has to be committed to give 2% of their annual budget every year back into a pool of money that allows us to plant new churches. They also have to be committed into sending teams at different phases of the new church plant to provide evangelism, support, encouragement, prayer, all of those things. How many believe this is a good thing? This is a great effort for church planting. Next slide, if you would, please. And this is our internship this year. We've always had interns, but this year we've kind of formalized it. We're calling it Catalyst. And our tagline is living what we believe. And so we are going to put feet to the heart. You know, if you really believe we should be touching lives, this is going to be a 7-week opportunity to do it. So these interns will be working with us 3 days a week. During that time, we want to help them develop a biblical worldview, a passion for serving others in reaching the lost, learning how to work in team ministry, and finding the will of God for their lives. This is very, very important for us. And again, this is part of that discipleship process. So folks, I'm sharing all of that with you to say thank you, thank you, thank you for your faithful support. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your prayer support that you give us, and those of you that even emailed us after the bombings in Brussels, it really encourages us to know that people are thinking about us. Some people are asking if we were coming home, and the answer is no. A few little bombs aren't going to scare us off, all right? So how many of you believe God's doing some good things in Belgium? Amen? Thank you guys so much. Let's give the Lord a hand for that tonight, all right? Now, can I go to about 7:15? Does that work? 7:15 good for everybody? Okay, because we're going to say that. That means at 7:16, the anointing leaves right then. But if you have your Bibles, I just want to talk to you for a moment. And I want to challenge you tonight, not only about missions, plural, but about mission, the mission of God. And I'll explain that in a moment. But if you turn to Acts chapter 11, we're going to begin in verse 19 and just go through verse 26. And I want to share this with you because there's a question in verse 20. There's a statement in verse 26 that absolutely has perplexed me for years. And I just want to share this with you. I spoke at a missions conference last week. This was my base text. I planned on talking about something different tonight, but I just really feel that this needs to be said. All right. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. And it says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only." I'm going to stop there for a minute. So Stephen had been martyred. You go to Acts chapter 7. He had been martyred because he was preaching. They didn't like what he was preaching. They accused him. And here's an interesting thing about Stephen. We really hear about him for the first time in Acts chapter 6 because he was one of the men that was chosen to become a deacon. There was a need for the Hellenist women, which means the Greek widows who were not receiving their portion of food because they were living in like a communal situation in the early church. And some of the leaders began to complain that the ladies were being neglected. How many of you guys know this story? And so they went to the apostles. The apostles said, "Listen, we got to continue in prayer. We got to continue in studying the word." You know, the church was very new at that point. And so it wasn't a distraction, but it had to become a priority to really be on their face for God. So they chose seven men among them that were full of the Holy Spirit, of good reputation. And Stephen was one of those men. He ends up becoming one of the great evangelists. I really believe, and a lot of theologians believe, it was his work with these Greek women that softened his heart to say the gospel's for everybody. And because there was actually a big debate, as we just read, they were only preaching to who? Come on, guys. Jews. They were only preaching to Jews. Stephen was a guy that said, "Man, the gospel's for everyone." And this eventually gets him in trouble. And if you read all of Acts chapter 7, you'll see he actually just preached the message about God being with every generation. In fact, he never even mentioned salvation in it. But he really comes down on the religious people of that day. They end up accusing him and they stone him. And obviously he dies, and you know, this put fear in people and they begin to run. And now they're running to Antioch, okay? And now we see that they're only preaching to the Jews. And in verse 20, he says, "But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists preaching the Lord Jesus." Verse 21, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a greater number believed and turn to the Lord." So they stop. This group of guys, they weren't only preaching to the Jews. They're now preaching to the Gentiles. They're preaching to anyone. And can you see what happened? It said that the hand of the Lord was upon them. Now let's stop for a moment. Now, how many of you believe that anytime you're sharing the gospel with anyone, the hand of the Lord is upon you? But there is a distinction that there was a greater sense of God's presence upon them because they were preaching to everyone. Now, often when we talk about missions, you think about foreign missions, right? So do I. When you hear missions culturally in the church, we think leaving our home, going to another culture, going to another country, you have to have a passport to go. How many of you guys believe that? But the reality is, missions is a description of what each individual ministry or individual is doing for God. The reality is, God has one mission in the earth. You guys believe that? right? I don't have time to unpack that, but I can go to Romans and show it to you. There's one mission, and that mission is that everybody would know that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And according to John chapter 10, verse 10, that he has come to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly, right? And so the reality is right here in, can I say Central Georgia? Is that where we are? Right here in Central Georgia, there is a mission from God right here. Come on, folks. Right? And so here we see that there were some Jews, there were some disciples that understood the mission of God, but they were only preaching to their people. But a greater sense of God's anointing and a greater sense of God's hand was upon those that went beyond their own culture. Can I just be honest with you guys? And I hope you can say this and understand I'm not trying to be rude or anything, but I'm from South Florida. And I got to be honest, I used to go to all white churches and it scared me. It's okay to laugh. I love diversity. Amen? And I love to be around people of different color and different languages. And I guess that's why I just work so well in Europe, man. Because, you know, I've got neighbors that are Muslim. I got neighbors that are Belgian. I got Muslims that are atheists. I got neighbors that don't speak so well. We're surrounded by people who are, we're the only Americans on my entire street where I live. How many of you guys understand that? Right? We're one of two Americans that live in our city. I love it. I love the diversity because I believe the gospel's for everyone. Amen? Now, verse 22. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out. Everybody say sent out. I'm going to talk about that in a second. They sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch, and he came and had the grace of God, and had seen the grace of God, and he was glad and encouraged them all with the purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. And he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Now, here's what's interesting. Jerusalem hears something's happening in Antioch. So to verify it, they sent. Everybody say sent. I'm going to unfold that in a second. They sent Barnabas by himself to validate what was going on. Now, as we get down to verse 25, it says, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. Verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was for a whole year that they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples, listen, were first called Christians in Antioch. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. That statement blows my mind. Because we are in chapter 11 of the book of Acts. How many of you know that the New Testament church was birthed in Acts chapter 2? And they're not called Christians, Jesus followers, until Acts chapter 11? Now, this is what mesmerizes me, perplexes my thinking. A great deal of miracles happened before this point. In fact, before this, people who were considered Christians, they were people of the way, because Jesus was the way. But they were never called Christians, Christ followers, until this moment. Now, does anybody know, I'll give you $100 if you know, how many years was between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 11? Anybody want to guess? 40 years? I'm glad you didn't get it right, because I'd have to ask Pastor Rick to pay that $100. 13 years. 13 years had passed from the birth of the church until this moment. Now, to understand why they were first called Christians in Antioch, how many of you guys, we need to kind of evaluate what was happening at that moment in Antioch compared to all the time before that. Can we agree with that? So just give me about 3 minutes and I'm going to do a survey from the book of Acts, starting in chapter 2 all the way up to chapter 10. Okay? This will only take about 3 minutes. Now listen, in chapter 2, we see the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 people were added to the church. And the 3,000 people who began to follow Jesus and identify with him as Lord and Savior, as the Messiah. How many of you believe that's pretty powerful? In fact, it said that the Lord added to the church every day after that, right? Pretty significant. Chapter 3, we begin to see healings, and this begins with a lame man. Everybody see miracles. Acts chapter 4, we begin to see persecution. However, we also see the prayers and boldness and unity of these new believers begin to rise up. In Acts chapter 5, we see signs and wonders that were conducted by the apostles. In Acts chapter 6, we see the first deacons that were added to the church. This is where we find Stephen, to meet the needs of the widows. Acts chapter 7, we see that Stephen is preaching, and now he's martyred from being after preaching. Now, we can skip through chapter 8, but we see in chapter 9, this is where we see the conversion of Paul, and again, many more healings. We get to chapter 10, and now we see visions. The Lord's giving visions. How many guys remember that man by the name of Cornelius? We start to see visions and how that led to salvation for his household. And then we see that a great deal of Gentiles begin to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So here's what I want to encourage you with. Great miracles were happening. Can you agree with that? But something made them distinct in Acts chapter 11. And here's where I want to catch you up. All right? I told you about Stephen, told you about him preaching. Him wanting to bring the gospel to everyone, not just the Jews, right? So I'm going to give you four things real quick. Is that all right? And I want to relate this to missions, but I also want to relate it to mission. The mission of the church. Now, first of all, we see that the gospel was open to everyone, to all nations, to all languages, Gentiles, Greeks, Jews. It was open to everyone. Now, how many of you have ever been to a church where the vision is so isolated? Come on, folks. Now, I wasn't around during that time because, I'm still a young man. But how many of you remember the days of segregated church? I mean, it was just a cultural thing. They had theirs, we have ours. This is a moment that we see in Acts chapter 11 where those walls are taken down. And that's where we see the mighty hand of God moving. It's very distinct in Acts chapter 11 that we saw that the Lord was putting his hand upon them at a greater intensity than we see any other time in the book of Acts. Amen. Why was that? Well, I believe is because the barriers of what's the word I'm looking for? The differences that we criticize each other for, the quiet prejudice that we have, those walls are broken down, and now everyone can freely receive the gift of salvation just by simply following Jesus. And we see this very clear in the book of Acts. Does that sound like mission to you? Right? Now, we also see here that according to verse 19, that the gospel was only being shared with the Jews. However, in verse 20, the gospel is now being shared with others, Jew and Gentile. In verse 21, revival's coming. People are turning to the Lord. Now, how many of you know this sounds very similar to the commission that Jesus gave us? Do you ever wonder why it's called the Great Commission? How many of you guys know what that means? You can find it in Matthew 28, also in Mark 16. The Great Commission, in Mark it says to go into all the world and preach the gospel. In Matthew 28 it says to go make disciples. You ever wonder why that it's called the Great Commission? Let me tell you why. Because it's the only commission. Jesus didn't walk around, giving a commission to go do this and do that. And just let me verbalize what that means. Is there any police officers here? No, I'm a police officer, right? Did you go through a commissioning ceremony? Okay. You go through a commissioning ceremony. You are now authorized to endorse all the laws of the land. You are now authorized to do what you've been trained to do. You're the authority on the streets. Is that right? This is the commissioning that comes from Matthew 28 and also Mark 16, that we've been commissioned to represent the Lord in the earth, and he has given us the power to do it. How many of you guys believe that? He's empowered the church to fulfill this great commission. So even in the commission, it's the heart of God that everyone would be able to come to salvation, that everyone would be able to receive the word of the Lord. Now listen, the issue of mission really comes down to stewardship. It really comes down to us stewarding the earth. In fact, you can start from Genesis and you'll realize that God's relationship with man was always about stewardship. Adam and Eve were supposed to steward the earth. How many of you guys believe that? They were given authority so they could name the animals. And they blew it in the process. Well, folks, I want you to know right here, this is Meansville, right? The Rock. Right. Central Georgia. God has commissioned you. He's empowered you. He's called you. You have a mission for this area and everyone who lives there. And let me tell you, unfortunately, we can't pick who we want and who we don't want. Come on, folks. We have to have a heart for everyone. Now, listen, we must be careful that we don't get stuck in our tradition, that we don't get stuck in our vision. And here's a rule that we have in Belgium. If it doesn't work, we change it. Because we're not going to spin our wheels dealing with something that's not working. So here's what we've talked about with our vision. We've kind of changed the whole way that we do this. In fact, we're in the process of rebranding our ministry right now over there. And we're changing our tagline. Our tagline used to be, we're one voice, we're many people with one voice doing life together. Okay? And that sounded great, but it didn't really, that talked about who we were. It didn't talk about what we wanted to do. So the name of our church is called The Bridge. So now our tagline is going to be, we're launching it in August, our tagline is going to be, we are bridging people to God and people to people. Everybody say vision. Now, vision, because we believe everybody should be receiving salvation. Everybody should understand that there is a gift from God that only comes through Jesus. And so we're really fine-tuning what we call vision. And to be honest with you folks, we're getting very vague at what that is, because when you get very specific, you box yourself in. Give me a second. Amen, Pastor Bill. Keep preaching. All right. I had to help myself out there for a moment, okay? All right. So now our mission is simply this. We're going to become a bridge for people to God and people to people. People to God because they need Him. People to people because we want to break down any racial, any cultural differences that we have. Because in heaven, we're all going to be worshiping together. Folks, I promise you, when you get to heaven, you're going to walk down those streets and you're going to see somebody you never thought would make it. Can you see it? You're going to be walking to, good Lord, how did he get here? Well, because somebody loved him enough to tell him the truth. Come on, folks. So what we've done is that we have this vision to become that bridge. So we don't focus on the points to our vision. We don't get stuck in things that don't work. And to be honest, this is what happens. We deal with it not only in America. We deal with it in Belgium. We have cultural churches, and they're wondering why they're just 15 people. And I keep telling them, listen, you're never going to reach people until you change who you are and the way you do it. And so what we have now is what we call our culture. And our culture is what we strive to become. Our mission is to be a bridge. But to do that, our culture's got to change. Come on, folks. So we have 4 points to our culture. We want to be real, relevant, relational, and passionate. Now, when I share that with people, they always say, you couldn't find a fourth R? No. My associate pastor wanted to call it romantic because it equaled to passion. No, no, no. We're not going to do that. All right. We want to be real, not religious people. How many of you are ever tired of those people? You walk in the door and say, how you're doing? They go, I'm blessed and highly favored, and all the favor of God is on me. And their life is like a hell, and they're dealing with all kinds of problems, right? We want to be real people because we believe we can't touch real people unless we're real. Come on, folks. We just kind of break that whole spirit off of that religious spirit off of it, right? And then we want to be relevant. Now, I had a conversation with a pastor here in the States, and he said, I don't really like that word. I'm not going to turn my lights out for anyone. I'm not going to put smoke. And, you know, he thought it talked about our method or the atmosphere that we're trying to create. That's not what it's about. We want to make God's word so relevant that it penetrates even the simplest places of our life. We don't want to just teach Bible stories. We want to find God's truth in those stories that it impacts lives. That's what we mean by relevancy, right? And we want to be relational. Guys, I don't like hanging out with people just on Sunday. I want to see them during the week as well. I just appointed a young couple over Skype while I've been here. A young couple's come to our church. They've been with us about 6 months. They love Jesus, 23 years old. I said, I need you guys to become our connectors. I need you to the people in your age group. I don't want you to do Bible studies. I don't want you to do anything spiritual. I just want you to organize dinners and bowling parties. And I just want you to go hang out because we need to build solid relationships in our church, right? And then passionate. We want to be passionate about God's word. We want to be passionate about his presence. Listen, you come to our church, I'm telling you, it's going to be a lot different than what you're used to. We do a coffee break in the middle of our service just so we can build relationships with people. But there's 2 things that you'll always know about our church. Number one, we're never going to compromise God's word. Never. We're not going to hide behind social issues because it offends people. We're going to be led by the Holy Spirit, and we're going to teach His Word uncompromisingly. Number two, we're not going to hide away from His presence. We'll never compromise His Word or His presence. I promise you, you'll sense the presence of God at our service. Even though we do a coffee break in the middle, we always allow the Holy Spirit to move. And we never have two services that are the same. So, we have a vision, but the vision is simple. We want to become a bridge. How do we do that? By being real, relevant, relational, and passionate. This is what I see in Acts chapter 11. There was these boundaries, cultural boundaries that were built up. But once the gospel began to spread throughout, once the gospel began to reach everyone, then we see this greater hand of God. Did you guys read that? Did you read it with me when we read it? That greater hand of God that was moving upon them. That sounds like mission, doesn't it? Amen? Let me go quickly, all right? Because the anointing is going to leave in 4 minutes, all right? So here we go. Number two, we see that this New Testament church, they were sending workers. How many of you guys know that sounds like missions? I'm sent by you to represent Jesus, right? We see that as they sent Barnabas, and then Barnabas goes and gets Saul of Tarsus, and they work together, and they were sent to represent the church and to disciple this. That brings me to point number three. There was a commitment to discipleship. Now, guys, let me help you guys out with something. I really hope this doesn't offend anybody. All over the world, especially in America, we equate numbers to discipleship. How many of you guys realize that? I don't know. This is just me, but a clown can attract numbers. I don't know how it works, but the Worldwide Wrestling Federation attracts numbers. A Taylor Swift concert attracts numbers. And somehow Donald Trump's attracting numbers. So having a large number of people does not equate to successful ministry. There's two things that I want to look at. When I look at someone who's going to become a disciple of Jesus, that means they're going to follow Him and the way He lived. And there's two things that I always want to look at. Number one, how do they respond when a crisis happens? Because that shows the depth of the discipleship that's in their life. That shows how grounded they are in the faith. And number two, are they passionate about sharing that with other people? Those two things right there. Those two things will tell me often people are looking for answers because they want their dreams to be fulfilled and maybe God can make it happen. But that's not a disciple, right? And so thank God I come from a large church. My home church is 5,000 people. I come from a large church. I know what that's like. And I'm thankful that I had a pastor that was committed to discipleship and spiritual growth. I'm thankful for that, but not every church is doing that. They're lowering God's standards to put people in the pews. How many of you guys can agree with that? But here we see that Paul and Barnabas spent a year together. Not to attract numbers. They were there, get this, because of the numbers. They weren't there to draw the numbers. They were there because of the numbers. And they were there to create disciples. Now, how many of you guys can see that? Now, the last point is this, because we have 2 minutes, the anointing's gone, all right? The last point is this, and I want you to read this with me in verse 29 and 30. We didn't read this as we read a moment ago. But this is so interesting. We had just, if you read the few verses before this, I think in verse 27, 28, it says that there were several prophets that were coming by and they were speaking. One prophet, they even named him, he declared that there was going to be a global famine, a worldwide famine. And so this prophecy was to prepare the people. Now, Antioch, we know at this point, how long did Paul and Barnabas stay with them? A year, right? So can we agree that the church of Antioch was only a year, maybe a little bit more than a year old? Can we agree with that? All right? Now I want you to see this. Look at verse 29 and 30. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Paul and, by the hands of Saul, of Barnabas and Saul. Guys, this church that's only a year old, new believers, they are now sacrificially giving out of their resources to help their neighboring city, to help those not necessarily Gentile but Jewish believers. Everybody say missions. Now isn't that interesting? They didn't wait until the church was strong. They didn't wait to start, you know, building things up so that they had a strong home base before they got involved in missions. They were involved in missions at the very first outset of the church. It was obviously part of their DNA. And you know why it was part of their DNA? Because the church in Jerusalem, had sent Barnabas to go work with the church in Antioch. And yes, the Lord was moving, and yes, people were receiving Jesus, but it's very clear they did not get discipled until Saul and Barnabas spent that year with them. And so how many of you know they had received missionaries to help them, and now they're giving through missionaries? What am I trying to tell you? Somebody knew that you were going to be at this church, and that's why you're sitting on a pew, and that pew was here before you got here, because people who had a vision for this city and this in this part of the of Georgia realized there are people out there that need Jesus. They need a place to come receive the word. They need a place to come hear the gospel. They need a place to come socialize in fellowship. So people prepared for you to come. Sounds like missions, doesn't it? And folks, they didn't do it because they had a great deal of resources. What blows me away is that when you look at verse 28, it says that it was a worldwide famine. Do you know what that means? It was going to affect Antioch. Antioch was going to experience the same famine that everyone else was dealing with. And you know how we do, right? Well, I can't help you because I got my own thing to take care of. Come on, folks. But it says that they gave according to their ability or according to their resources. So when I look at the New Testament church and I see that in Acts chapter 11, and I'll just give you a disclaimer up front, all right? The word Christian's only used two times in the New Testament. Here, and then we see also in the book of Peter that it was used, all right? So it's only mentioned twice. But let me tell you this as well. The word Jesus only said the word church twice. You guys realize that? Jesus only said the word church twice in the entire New Testament, and one of those times is when he declared, I'll build my church. Not you. I'll build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. But he talks about the kingdom all day long. The kingdom is what God's doing globally. That's what God's doing in other places. The kingdom is, we can relate to that because we're part of the same kingdom. Come on, folks. Is that right? So Jesus talked about kingdom all the time, only talked about the church twice, but here's the problem. We, as a church, we're always talking about our church and ignoring the rest of God's kingdom. I'm not saying you guys are doing that. You guys are awesome. You have my prayer card in your hand. Pray. How many of you guys can see what I'm saying? Right? But it perplexes me that for 13 years they weren't called Christians until this moment. And the only thing I can tell you is this. The gospel was available to everyone. They were sending people to make disciples. There was a commitment to see spiritual growth. And they gave sacrificially through their own need. And to me, that is what we should be doing. Is that right? Can you guys accept that? All right. Can we pray? Because the anointing left 3 minutes ago. All right? But I just want to pray, and I want to thank you, Mountain Gap, not only for me, but for other missionaries that have been here. And I'll tell you guys something. Out of Georgia, this is our strongest giving church right here, is here in Mountain Gap. And these guys are some of my best friends. I love coming here, and I'm so thankful for your sacrificial giving and your help that you give us. You know, you can rest assured that something great is coming out of The Rock, Meansville, Barnesville, wherever we're at, in central Georgia. All I know is there's a lot of red clay roads, but good stuff's happening here. Somebody say amen. Amen. Father, we love you. I thank you for this church, and I thank you for their commitment for the world and for the kingdom of God. And Lord, I pray for the vision of this church, and I pray, Father God, that you continue to lead them, guide them, direct them. Lord, I pray that you give them favor beyond favor. And Lord, can I ask you just to stretch your hands out to all different directions right now? Father, we just speak over this region. And Lord, we declare that there are people that we know that have been assigned to this church, that this church has been called to reach. And Lord, we just call them forth in Jesus' name. I pray for divine appointments and divine connections. I pray for strategic conversations. I pray that you'll wake people up in this church in the middle of the night and drop a name in their heart and they'll begin to pray for that person. Lord, we declare that this church is on assignment, that this is a place that they are called Christians, Christ followers. And Lord, we ask you to fill this place, not because of numbers, but because this is a place of hope. Lord, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, we love and appreciate you guys. Thank you so much for having us tonight, or having me, I should say.
Amen. Thank you, Bill. I'm going to let Bill sit for a minute and get a sip of water, and then I'm going to actually ask him to come back up and take just a couple of more minutes. I want to ask you to think for a second. What question do you have that you want to ask them? Okay? I've got one I'm going to ask them. And so this is just going to be, we're going to take about 5-7 minutes, if that's okay, and just kind of do a little bit of an open mic. If you have a question, you want to know something about Bill, you want to know something about his family, you want to know something about the ministry, you want to know something about basketball, he's very knowledgeable about basketball. Ask him about Georgia football and he'll know nothing. Ask him about the other team in Florida that is yellow, orange and blue, and he'll know a lot. Yeah. So I want to ask, yeah, you actually have a Gator fan right behind you. I want to ask you if you have a question, maybe. The reason why I'm doing this is because it occurred to me while I was sitting there, you know what, some of you may want to ask him something, and that may be the same question that somebody else wants to ask. So I want to ask Mike and Nate, you guys come on up. We're going to receive the offering in, okay, George and Mike. Thank you, guys. Appreciate it. If you have that prayer card, before they receive this offering, I'm going to pray over it. Let me say again, this is very good soil in which to sow a seed. Bill has, and he won't tell you this, so I'll tell you, he's been recognized by our denomination as the leader of our church effort there in Belgium. He's been given the title bishop. He's not crazy about it, but he is a bishop. And I'll tell you this, I mean, we talk maybe once a month or sometimes twice a month, and then sometimes we'll go 2 or 3 months and not talk. But we talk several times a year. And regardless of what we're talking about, I always leave encouraged, challenged in my thinking, and thinking, man, that helped me a lot. And so his ministry really doesn't just influence Belgium and Europe, and that's a very strategic nation. He didn't go into it, but you've got the European Union, which is headquartered there in Belgium. You've got NATO, which is also headquartered there. Both of those are in Brussels. He lives in a town, Vilvoorde, which is 10 or 15 minutes away from Brussels. So he's in a very strategic place, and he has connections with people that have connections in a lot of those places that the Lord is just working. So continue to remember him and his family in prayer. Have you got a question or two? We're going to ask him in just a minute. I'm going to pray, but I hope somebody else besides me has a question. But I'm going to pray. Father, thank you. And right now, Lord, I thank you for Bill and Gretchen and for their children, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for bringing them here and for this time, Lord, especially for Rachel, Lord, as she graduates and she enters into that next season of her life, God. We pray for her and Ryan, Lord, that they will enjoy their time, Lord, that they'll just, it'll be a special time with family and with friends that they have here in the States. Lord, thank you for Bill and Gretchen, Lord, and the work that they're doing. Lord, I pray that this time, these next few weeks, will be fruitful for your work there in Europe. And Lord, I ask you to watch over and protect God as he travels, as he journeys around, God, as he meets with pastors and leaders. Father, I pray for divine favor and divine appointments for him as well. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're going to make a monthly commitment to Bill, you can just fill that card out. drop it in the offering basket. We will get a copy to Bill so that he has a record, and then you will begin to receive an email or a newsletter from him on a regular basis. Thank you, guys. Go for it. So does anybody have a question? I'll go first, but I want to see who I'm going to next. Tim has one. I need one more. I wanted to have three questions. Nate, you keep doing like this. I'm gonna call you, buddy. One more person. All right. Okay. Yeah, there's no need to, if something has changed, perhaps an email address has changed, or if you want to change the amount, then fill out the card. But if not, just leave it as it is.
Thank you.
Good question, Orvis. Thank you. All right, so Bill, my question to you is, you've been in Belgium 14 years. I knew it was between 10 and 15. I was thinking closer to 15. How, when you received the call 15 years ago, you probably had in your mind that it was going to look this way. And does it look that way now? And how many different ways has that morphed or changed? Or maybe just give us one or two practical ways of how things are different than when you originally thought.
Well, just let me say that we didn't want to get into missions. That wasn't our call. We were youth pastors in North Florida. My dream was to plant a church in Lake City, Florida. Anybody know where Lake City's at?
Yes.
And I wanted to be the next TBN preacher. That was my dream. And then, God called me to Belgium. And so when we went for one specific city. The man that invited me, I always tell him, you lied to me. The Lord used you to deceive me. Because he kept telling me, he knew me in Florida, he kept telling me, Bill, you don't need to be in that little town of Lake City. You got to come where the pavement's at, to the big city. And so I finally decided to go visit Belgium, so he'll get him off my back, because he kept inviting us to come plant a church. And, Brussels is a great city, but then we drive out to this little tiny village called Bronx, and that was the big city he was talking about. There's nothing but cows and people that were there.
It's a beautiful
like here,
city. It's a very beautiful city.
It is a beautiful city. Yes, it is. And so, but we did develop a vision there, and we had a desire to do something there. But what we thought would happen is nothing of where we're at today. We do have a church there today. We did plant that church, but our vision was to multiply in the villages around that. And I believe, maybe someday we'll be able to do that. But we've had to listen to God. There's a principle about this. There's a principle about this and was it Abraham that was going to kill his son, right? Mm-hmm. Isaac, is that right? Mm-hmm. Now, did the Lord tell Abraham to sacrifice Isaac? Mm-hmm. Did the Lord tell him that? Was it Isaac, right?
Right.
I got the right Bible story. So he went to the altar, right? His son even said, where's the sacrifice, right? So the Lord told him to sacrifice Isaac, is that right? But if he would have sacrificed Isaac, would he have been in the will of God? The answer is no. It's not a trick question. Okay? So in the midst of doing what God told him to do, God told him to do something else. You guys see that?
That's good.
God called us to Belgium, and in the midst of going to Belgium, we thought we just had a little corner of it. But in the midst of being obedient to what God called us to do, even though we had great vision for it, He called us to do something else. And it wasn't just for that little corner of Belgium. He's called us to the entire nation now. And so we're planting churches all over Belgium now. And the reality is, we could get stuck and say, but God told me. Abraham could have got stuck and said, I don't know what to do, but the Lord told me this is what I got to do, and we're going to do it. But how many of you know, in the midst of swinging that knife, God said something else? So here's what I tell people. Don't do what God told you to do. Do what He's telling you to do. There's a difference, right? Does that answer your question?
That's good.
Yeah.
That's good.
So even in our church, we've had to adjust multiple times. And we're only 3 years old. We just had our 2-year anniversary of launching every Sunday, but we started the journey 3 years ago. And the idea that we had then is nowhere where we have it now. In fact, we're really even contemplating, because we want to have three services a week in different languages, and our French-speaking people are telling us we don't like that idea. We like everyone being together. So we're even re-guessing the way that the vision that we originally had. All we know now is that we want to become a bridge. People to God and people to people. And if what we're doing isn't working, then we're going to do something else. How many of you guys believe that's a good thing to do?
That's
amen.
Good. That's good. Tim, what's your question?
My question is, can you share an example of a radical conversion that the Lord gave you the privilege of being part of?
Oh, I can.
That you never would have guessed would turn to the Lord, and yet here they are.
I don't know. I don't know if I would say I would never guess that they would turn to the Lord. But we have seen God in a moment just radically change. So, for instance, just about a month and a half ago, we had a service, and I told you about the girl at the coffee house, right? We met her. She didn't receive Jesus at the coffee house. We just made contact with her. 2 weeks later, she comes to service. And in that same service, there's a young man by the name of Ronnie who comes from the Faroe Islands. Now, have you ever heard of the Faroe Islands? I'd never heard of it. But it's right outside of Denmark, and that's where the true Vikings come from, you know. And he was 18, he's 18 years old, and Banin is 22, okay. And that morning, we made a call for salvation, and I'm telling you, it was instant. These people were so closed up, so resistant, but something happened in just a moment, and they went to tears. And I'm telling you, our teams just began to work immediately to minister to them. And I met with them right after service, and both of them were saying, this is the most amazing thing I have ever experienced. It was definitely emotional, and we don't live on that. But see, that's our starting point for discipleship. Now, we had a young man by the name, another guy, but a different guy from Bangladesh, and he was Muslim. And all kinds of questions about, you know, how could God have a son? It's not possible. And, you know, he was resisting Christianity. But one day when my wife was preaching, one day my wife was speaking, he surrendered and gave his life to Jesus right then. 3 weeks later, we baptized him.
Wow.
3 weeks later. Now, what's happened with his bombings, it's opened up a lot of conversations for me with Muslim people. If you guys can give me 2 minutes, I'll tell you what the door it's opened. Muslims are now becoming skeptics of their own faith because they're now getting a reputation that they didn't earn. So there's Muslims who honestly are seeking God. They're honestly wanting to find truth. It's not about their political agenda. It's not about radical ideology. They honestly want Allah. You know, by the way, there's Christians who call on Allah because it's simply the Arab name for God. Okay. And so they're pursuing it. So this has opened up conversations for me with people who know that I'm a believer. And I never use the word pastor to secular people. I never use the word missionary. When people ask me what I do, I tell them I teach theology. Okay, so that education, that's a good door, right? And so a conversation I had with a guy, got his business card actually sitting at my house right now, and he said, I'm just so concerned where my faith is going. I'm starting not to believe. And he said, you know, I've read the Bible from beginning to end. I said, really? And he said, I have, because the Quran told me to. That was my door. That was my door in. And I said, so, and I knew this. I said, so the Quran tells you to read the Bible. He says, yeah, the Quran tells us, the Prophet Muhammad. And anytime they say his name, they'll always say, peace be upon him. Blessed be his name, peace be upon him. You know, it told us to read the Bible. And I've read the Bible. And he said, I just believe there's many paths to God. And I said, well, I don't. So I asked him the question. I said, do you believe that Jesus was a prophet? Because, you see, the Quran says he was. And he said, well, of course I do. And I said, and the Quran told you to read the Bible. And he said, well, of course it did. So I said, can a prophet lie? This is always my conversation with Muslims. Can a prophet lie? No. Well, why can't a prophet lie? Well, then he wouldn't be a prophet. And I said, okay. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. So I told him, the problem is you have to either question the Quran for being wrong for saying that Jesus was a prophet, or you have to question the Quran being wrong, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and the Quran doesn't acknowledge that. Either way, you have to realize that your book is wrong. So then he responded and said, but the Bible's been changed. So I came back and told them, then what Bible are you reading? Because the Quran told you to read one. Where's the original? So this is the conversations that these bombings have opened up for us. And this hasn't been one conversation. I've had multiple conversations, and that bombing was only 6 weeks ago. And I've had multiple conversations with dealing with this. So people's hearts are definitely open, and we're believing that God's gonna continue to reach them. Yeah.
One more question. Anybody else?
I'm 44 years old. I grew up in West Palm Beach, Florida.
You used to wash cars for a living?
I used to wash cars for a living.
Go ahead, Mr. Alton.
Mm-hmm. Well, some of you have probably heard me say this before because I say it everywhere I go. You know, if you speak two languages, you're bilingual, right? If you speak three languages, you're trilingual. If you speak one language, you're an American. Okay, so the reality is those 16 languages, all of them speak more than one language. I mean, we're some of the only Americans in the church, and almost everyone else in our church speaks multiple languages. So the common language among internationals, and the church is an international church, so the common language among all internationals, business, anywhere, is English. So the base of that particular plant, church plant, is English, but we translate into French. So 99.9% of our people will either speak English or French. It's not going to be their first language, but it's going to be one of the languages that they're fluent in, and that becomes the common ground for us. Now, we do offer translation in Portuguese and in Ukrainian as well, but we have individual tables set up at the back of our church for those translations to come through. So, and our answer to facilitate those other languages is that we want to see what we call connect groups that will meet beside Sunday in different places that are in cultural, developed with people from the same culture or same languages, so that the discipleship process is in their mother tongue. So, yeah. And so the church you saw in Antwerp will not be French, but it'll be Dutch, not Flemish speaking, Dutch and English, and with the same DNA that we do at the bridge.
Belgium is an interesting place with three primary languages, two that are primary, and then one that's kind of out there on the edge.
Yeah.
On the edge, yeah.
Yeah.
Any other questions? All right. Well, you guys thank Bill Schwartz for being with us
this
evening.
Thank you, guys. Thanks for having me.
And I know he'll hang around for a little bit. I'm going to say a closing prayer. If you want to ask him some questions, you want to get to know more about him and the ministry he's doing, feel free to hang around. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for our friend. Thank you for Bill and the man of God that he is, and Lord, the mission to which you've called him. Thank you for this word, Lord. And Lord, I believe it's a word that we needed to hear at this time. God, help us to embrace it and to apply it. Father, as we leave this place, Lord, I pray that this will be a powerful week in the life of every believer as the kingdom goes forth. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We'll see you next Wednesday.
Thank you for joining us today. Mountain Gap Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us online at mountaingap.org.